السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
It is no doubt that one of the prominent attributes which the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, family members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had inherited from Rasulullah the Prophet, was his excellent character and manners. So much so that historians, narrators, people who came into contact with the Ahlul Bayt would recognize the family of their Prophet through their aura. And especially those who had been around the Prophet himself, had lived long enough to see him, they would testify to this. The aura, the positive energy that the members of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, it was something which they had inherited from him. In the case of, for instance, Ali al-Akbar, the eldest son of Imam Hussein, people would testify to the fact that he was the most similar to the Prophet in not only his physical appearance, but in the way that he presented himself as well. The aura that they gave, the positive energy, that was something from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. It is said that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the time that they spent together in the city of Medina, they performed the Hajj together 25 times. And in those 25 times, they would walk on foot every time from Medina to Mecca, and they would come back. This is how they performed their pilgrimage. Some narrators say that the illumination, the aura that they gave off, would attract so much attention that they would have to pause, they would have to interrupt, they'd have to stand on the side of the road just so that the people would disperse, and then they would continue their journey. So they were known by their good morals, manners, and excellent character. There's an interesting story which is narrated during the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is said that one day a man came from outside of the city, a foreigner. He came to the city of Medina searching for Imam Hussein. And he had a certain task on his mind. So when he entered the city, he began asking the people about where is Hussein bin Ali? Until he finally found the Imam, he asked him, he said, "Are you Hussein bin Ali?" The Imam responded, he said, "Yes, that is me." So the man, and he narrates this, he says, "I began to curse him, and I began to attack him and speak ill of him." So the Imam basically, he kept this cool. He didn't say anything. He allowed the man to get everything that he wanted off of his chest. This guy has traveled hundreds of kilometers or maybe thousands of kilometers from a foreign land just to come and curse at the Imam. That's it. So the Imam let him finish. The Imam said, is there anything else you want to say? He said, "No, I've gotten everything off my chest." How does the Imam reply to this man? He replies to him with a verse from the Qur'an. He says to him, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. He says, hold to forgiveness, command to that which is good, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and turn away from those who are ignorant. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. The verse says that if the shaytan is to come to you and he's just to, you know, poke you, just to prick you, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He is all-hearing and all-seeing. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. Those who have taqwa, taqwa being squarely anchored within the boundaries of Allah, being fearful of the consequences of one's own actions, if they are approached by the shaytan, if they are provoked by the shaytan, تَذَكَّرُوا, they are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, God gives them discernment and He gives them foresight and the ability to restrain themselves. وَإِخْوَانُهُمْ يَمُدُّونَهُمْ فِي الْغَيْ ثُمَّ لَا يُقْصِرُونَ. He says that their brethren here referring to the people who are not believers, the misbelievers, that when a person, when the shaytan comes to them, it only increases in their spite, in their animosity, in their distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all the Imam did. All he did was respond with verses of the Qur'an, speaking about forgiveness, commanding what is evil, and holding yourself back. And then the Imam turned to him. And he said, you're a traveler, correct? You've come from a foreign land. The man says, yes, I've come from a foreign land. He says, do you have a place to stay? If you don't have a place to stay, you are welcome to stay in my home. And if you need food to eat, you can come and eat food in my home. The man, according to his own account, he said that at that moment, I wish that the earth would open up and it would swallow me. It would swallow me alive. Out of embarrassment of what I had done. He said, I went from hating this man to realizing that I loved no one and nothing in the entire universe more than this man and his family members. And then the Imam continued. He said, قَالَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. When the brothers of Yusuf, when they came back to Egypt, the Prophet Joseph, when they came back and they realized their crime that they had committed so many years earlier, that they had faked the death of their brother and they had tossed him in a well and they had lied to their father and they had abandoned him completely, left him to die on his own. When they came and sought forgiveness, Yusuf told them, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. Don't worry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you, therefore I have forgiven you as well. Imam Hussein told him, don't worry. You are a product of ignorance. With this, the Imam alayhi salam was able to win the heart of this man. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. The Imam, his reaction defined the entirety of Islamic ethics. And this is why the sixth Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Al-Imam Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam, says, commentating on this verse, صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدُ. He says that this verse embraces the entirety of Islamic ethics. All of what is taught to us through Islam about morals and character is defined through this verse. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Three steps to become the perfect moral being, full of Islamic character. Now, when it comes to character, morals, and ethics, character and morals and ethics and manners supersede any good attributes. The famous scientist and mathematician, Al-Khwarizmi, he says the following. He says, if you want to determine a person's character, someone's personality, what their worth is, what their value is, he says, do the following. He says that if that person has good character, that character is defined by the number value 1. So put a 1 there. And then any good attribute which comes after that gets a 0. But good character gets a 1. Nothing else gets a 1 except for good character, good morals. Everything else gets a 0. So good character is 1. And then say the person is generous. You add a zero. So he went from 1 to 10. And then say that that person is good looking. Add another zero. Now he becomes a 100. And then say, for instance, he's you know, people like him. He's for instance, he's got something. He drives a Ferrari. Okay, add another zero. Now he's at 1,000. And then he, you know, he knows how to cook. He automatically jumps to 1,000,000. And then he knows how to speak French, for instance. And then it keeps adding, right? Initially, it's a number one. Character is defined by number one. Everything else gets a zero. But if that one, you take it out of the equation, what happens? It's worthless. And if he has one by itself, and he doesn't have any other good attributes, it's better than having all of those zeros and no character. So character precedes everything. Character supersedes everything. And this is the Turath. When we speak about the Turath, the legacy of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, it's not just the knowledge. It's not just the scientific facts that they provided us with. It's not just, you know, epistemology and eschatology and all these different sciences and all these different types of knowledge, all these different disciplines. What does any of that matter when there is no character, when there is no morality? And this is why the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says the following, he says, one of our specific attributes that we have been given is al-mahabbata fi qulub al-mu'mineen. He says that the believers, their hearts are full of our love because the believers are those who recognize the good attributes which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has required us to assimilate ourselves with. So going back to this verse, خُذَ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرَضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Now if you take the first clause, خُذَ الْعَفْوَ, hold to forgiveness. In the context of Islamic ethics, what does it mean to hold to forgiveness? Here, it means to hold back. And in the example of the imam, that's exactly what he did, is that he held back. If you want to look at the way that the morality, the ethics of Islam revolutionized 7th century Arabia, it's important to understand the culture of 7th century Arabia. I'll give you an example. One of the things which was considered honorable at that time among the Arabs was an attribute which they refer to as jahl. When we speak about jahl today, what does jahl mean? Ignorance. Back then it didn't mean ignorance. Jahl, back then during that time, it meant someone who was confrontational and rabid. If you were able to get in someone's face, then that was something which was honorable. Why was it considered honorable? Because they were desert people. They were Bedouins. They lived in tents. Their success depended on one person raiding another person. The more you were able to raid from this caravan, and the more you were able to steal from that. And the more you were able to protect yourself as well, being confrontational, being rabid, they referred to that as jahil. That was honorable in the eyes of the Arabs. Islam came and switched that completely. What became honorable was no longer getting in people's face and being able to defend yourself and being able to curse at another person and curse at him and his father and mother and his lineage. Now it was being able to hold yourself back. And this is one implication of taqwa. When we talk about taqwa, it's the ability to hold yourself back. When we talk about iffa, chastity, it's the ability to hold yourself back, number one, not from other people, not necessarily from other people, but from yourself. When we speak about iffa, chastity, people usually talk, you know, they relate chastity with, you know, modesty. You know, a woman who's worn her proper hijab and, you know, she looks down all the time, or a man who, you know, is dressed from top to bottom, he's got a long beard, you know, he has the tasbih in his hand and he's looking down, right? This is what is usually associated with iffah, chastity. But what is more important is taqwa and chastity with one's own self. Holding against yourself. Holding against your own desires. And how do we manage that? Through content. having satisfaction. The hadith says, Al-qana'atu kanzun la yufna. One way to build your taqwa, one way to build your chastity, is to have content. You know, there's a hadith which refers to two things as the two hollows. Something which is hollow, no matter how much you give to it, no matter how much you pour in it, if you have a cup which is hollow, or you have like a pipe which is hollow, no matter how much you pour into it, it's not going to get full, right? It's only going to get poured out from the other side. There are two body parts, and it is said that these are the two body parts which are responsible, the most responsible, for securing a person's place in the hellfire. There are two body parts which are referred to as the two hollows. What are they? One is the stomach and the other is the private parts. The stomach and the private parts. No matter how much you give to them, they won't say no. No matter how much you eat, no matter how much the physical desire, it won't say no. And that's why there has to be chastity. There has to be decency. One time it is said that there's one hadith which says that when you eat, divide your portion in the following way. One third of your portion, eat, have food, solid food, and one third, have drink, liquid, consume something, and one third, leave some space for breathing. It is said that one day a scholar went up on the minbar and he gave this admonishment to people. He said, one third for food, one third for drink, and one third for air. So a man stood up from the crowd, he said, Mawlana, I don't need to drink water when I eat. So one third, I'm going to eat food. The second third, I'm going to eat food. And air is going to find its way in my stomach. So the third third, I'm also going to eat food. Chastity, decency, being able to hold back. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. And then number two, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. Command to what is right. When we spoke a few nights ago about الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّيَ عَنْ الْمُنْكَرِ, one of the conditions of successfully being able to command to what is right is having wisdom. Because if you do not have wisdom, your desire will overpower your reason. And when your desire overpowers your reason, you fall into a world of fantasy. There's no wisdom left. You can't make the right decisions. You cannot discern, make the choice between what is right and wrong. So having wisdom, being able to discern between that which is right and wrong. And then the third is وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, turning away from the ignorant. And this refers to courage. Courage, again, is not the ability to get in people's faces, the ability to flex your muscles, the ability to exert your power over people who are weaker than you. Courage is the exact opposite. True courage is when you have been given the ability to overpower someone or take revenge and you decide not to. Imam Ali alayhi salam has a very beautiful saying. He says in this instance that if you have been given the ability to overpower someone or take revenge, as a sign of thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive that person. If I'm unable to take my revenge, there's no meaning to have courage. There's no meaning to restraint. I'm unable. Right now, I'm unable to take my revenge from a certain dictator. Courage, there's no courage in this context. True courage is when you are able to get revenge, you are able to overpower someone, but you choose by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive that person. Here, it's important to understand the influence on anger. And anger is one of those attributes which is so condemned and looked down upon in the hadith. You have no idea how much the hadith condemns being angry. One time a person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said to them the following, Sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. He said to him, Ya Rasulullah, give me a piece of admonishment. The Prophet said, don't get angry. He said, okay, now give me another piece of admonishment. He said, don't get angry. He said, okay, now give me a third piece of admonishment. He said, don't get angry. The Prophet said, I mean, if he was to say it a fourth or fifth or sixth time, who knows, the man could have lost it. But the reason the Prophet repeated it three times is to test his ability to hold back his anger. Don't get angry. Three times he said it to him. In one hadith, it says the following about anger. It says, Al-Ghadab, anger. Al-Ghadab, jamratu shaytan, tuqadu fi qalbi ibn Adam. That anger is like a piece of burning charcoal which the shaytan casts into the heart of man. So if you have unnecessary anger, know that it is the shaytan casting that hot piece of charcoal into your heart. So these three clauses of the verse, خُدْ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. The Quran doesn't say when the shaytan overwhelms you, when the shaytan, you know, he gets you in a rear naked choke, you know, he gets behind you and he holds you down. He says all he has to do is nazgh, all he has to do is just like a little poke, a little prick. That's all that's required for some people. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعَذْ بِاللَّهِ. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He is all seeing, He is all hearing. Those who have belief, the ayah continues. Those who have taqwa, when the shaitan comes to them, and when he pricks them with something, when he pokes them, they are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they seek refuge in Him. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدُ. So the imam was able to, going back to this example, completely offset this person's whatever emotions that he had, whether it was anger, whether he was frustrated, or whether he was just downright ignorant, which probably was the case, because the imam did nothing to merit this kind of confrontation. The imam was able to offset that just by being patient. And what we learn from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, this is their sunnah, this is their seerah. That confrontation, it did exist, but it was the last resort. And it was the final resort. And this is what the imam and his companions and his family members displayed on the day of Ashura. Now going back, how does this relate to Rasulullah? Because they inherited these characteristics from Rasulullah. The Prophet, as you all know, he himself, by his own words, described himself as a mercy to his ummah, and as a mercy to mankind by the words of Allah. When people would harm him, when people would hurt him during the beginning of his message, he was asked multiple times, why do you not supplicate against these people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can punish them. He says, I was not sent as a punishment. I was sent as a mercy. Now, look at jihad. When we speak about jihad, I just want to point to this. Jihad, it was first officially established where? In Mecca or in Medina? When did the Muslims fight against the non-Muslims? They were in Medina. However, if you look at the Quran gives permission for jihad in Mecca. The Quran gives permission for fighting in Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter number 16, verse number 126, He tells the believers, فَإِذَا عُقِبْتُمْ, He says that if you have been harmed, if you have been punished, if you have been tormented and tortured, you have the right. And this is a Quranic injunction. By the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to defend yourselves. And then the next ayah, what does it say? It says that if you forgive, it is greater for you. So the permission to fight was clearly there. It was a Meccan verse. All commentators and exegetists, they agree that this was a Meccan verse. This was revealed in the city of Mecca. However, it was not the choice for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His choice was to hold back and have forgiveness. So when the time came, the Prophet sought not revenge, but it was vengeance. The battles of the Prophet were all strategic. None of them was to expand Islam by the sword, to get revenge from people. All of it was strategic. And the last option which they sought was the option of confrontation, the option of jihad. Here, we come to what is called the just war theory. And this is what the Quran speaks about. The just war theory, this is something which which was developed in Christian theology. Among the people who spoke about this was the philosopher St. Thomas Aquinas. He said that in order for a just war to be waged, there needs to be a just cause, number one. And when the war is waged, it has to be waged in an ethical and a moral matter. Yes. War can be waged in an ethical and a moral matter. And this is what we learn from the Sunnah of Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. There are so many examples. Among the simple examples, we can't go over all of them. But the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took prisoners of war, and he took care of those prisoners of war, and he freed them. How did he free them? He would tell them, during the Battle of Badr, he would tell them, teach 10 Muslims how to read and write, and you have earned your freedom. The Quran clearly says that if a person seeks refuge from you, give him refuge. That if a person is killed, kill him. Well, if you fight against a group of people, do not commit atrocities. Do not commit acts of injustice and oppression. Even what we see today, which happens in the name of Islam, unfortunately, all of this is condemned under the laws of Islam. It is said that one day, Rasulullah was passing by a group of people, and he saw them mutilating a dog which was already dead. The dog was on the side of the road and it was already dead. And he turned to the people that were mutilating the dog, and he told them to refrain from doing so. A dog which was already dead. It was decomposing. He told them to refrain from it. And today you have people who not only kill in the name of the Prophet, but commit the worst kind of atrocities. The way they mutilate the bodies and put them on display, all in the name of Islam. All in the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, the just war theory in Islam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was among the foremost people who implemented this practice. How many times did Imam Hussein and his family members and his companions have the ability to strike at the enemy, to perform a preemptive strike to the enemy? But they held back. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when Al-Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi meets him on the way to Kufa, Al-Hur had left Kufa, and if you look at the path, there are maps which are actually which are drawn, which show the path of, you know, Imam Hussein leaving from Arabia, from Mecca, going towards Iraq. When people used to travel back then, they used to choose a path where there was water. They would travel up the river, or they would travel to places where they knew there were wells and oases. Why? Because water your survival depended on water. Al-Hur chose a route where apparently there was no water. So by the time he got to Imam Hussein, with 1,000 people, they were basically dead. And his companions and some of his family members suggested to them, let's launch a preemptive strike. Let's kill these people. They have no power to defend themselves. The Imam said, I won't confront them. This is not of our akhlaq. Muslim ibn Aqil in the city of Kufa, he had the chance to eliminate Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad when he came to the home of Hani ibn Urwa. He had no one to defend him. He said, this is not the akhlaq of Rasulullah. This is not the akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt. Imam Ali alayhi salam during the Battle of Siffin, these are just random examples. Imam Ali alayhi salam during the Battle of Siffin, when the enemy gets hold of the water, they prevent the army of Imam Ali from drinking the water. What happens? The army of Imam Ali overpowers the other enemy. They take control of the water and they provide water to the enemy. It's a just war. There has to be ethics. There has to be character. There has to be morality, even during the hardest times and the harshest times. Even when you have your swords pointed towards someone and they have their swords pointed towards you, there has to be ethics. There has to be morality. There has to be character. And that's why you find these people who fought against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It wasn't only the fact that they fought against him, it was the manner in which they conducted their warfare. These people who were, you don't know how to describe them, they were blood drunk. People like حرملة بن كاهل, سنان بن أنس, شمر بن ذي الجوشن. I mean, you look at one person, حرملة بن كاهل. What kind of creature, not what kind of man, what kind of creature has the heart and the audacity to point an arrow towards the neck of a six-month-old infant? This is past humanity. It's not about being a man anymore. It's about having, I mean, even creatures do not commit these kinds of atrocities. People who when they saw the young men of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they said this is our chance to take our revenge. This is our chance to, you know, really get confrontational and flex our muscles. We will make, and these were their exact comments, that we would make their mothers cry for them tonight. This was their intention. What kind of person has this kind of intention? And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, all of the members of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they fought against this kind of mentality. They said, we'll conduct ourselves in a better manner. Imam Hussein continued to refuse to engage the enemy into battle. You find one night before the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he turns to his companions and his family members in the middle of the night. He knows that that's it. Tomorrow, the battle is going to take place and that there will be no survivors. So he turns to his family members and he turns to his companions. And he begins his sermon. He says, O Allah, bear witness that there are no better companions than my companions. And bear witness that there are no better family members than my family members. And he begins to pray for them. Then he turns to them. He says, my dear companions and my dear family members, you joined me in this journey, but I want you to know that now you are free. I have absolved you from any responsibility. He says, you do not owe me anything. The enemy is here to take my head. They don't want anybody else. They will kill people who stand in front of them. I want you to know this. He says, now I have absolved you of all of your responsibility, my dear companions and my dear friends, my dear family members. He tells his companions the following. He said, we are in the darkness of the night right now. Nobody can see you, and there is no shame. And let everybody witness, and I witness in front of Allah and the angels and the entire creation, that you are absolved of all responsibility. No one will say anything if you leave. He tells his companions, I have a request though. If any one of my companions wants to leave, I request that you take the hand of one of my family members and go with you. This way your journey back to your families will be very blessed. That your journey will be blessed with one of the members of Ahlul Bayt. The first person to stand up to him was his brother Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, what is life after you? How do you expect us to even live after you? His companions, one after another, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, we have come here from a far distance. We have left our family members. What does life mean after you? He turns to them. He says, my dear family members, my dear companions, I bear witness that there is no one greater than you. May Allah reward you and may Allah bless you. On the day of Ashura, brothers and sisters, the first person to initiate the battle was the cursed Umar ibn Sa'd. He stood after many hours of the Imam speaking to them. He placed the arrow in his bow. He shot it towards the camp of Imam Hussein. He turns to his companions. He says, O people, bear witness with the Amir, meaning Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, that I was the first person to initiate battle, so I may be rewarded. At that time, the companions of Imam Hussein, they turn, they speak to the enemy. It is of no use. It is of no avail. At this time, Umar ibn Sa'd decides that they will launch a preemptive strike. They arm their bows with the arrows and they shoot them towards the camp of Imam Hussein. During this initial attack, historians say that many of the companions were injured. Many of them were killed in this attack. At this time, he turns to his companions, my dear companions, get up. Which one of you will defend the family of Rasulullah? One after one, they get up to defend the companions. They get up to defend the family of Imam Hussein. Among them are two very close friends, Habib ibn Mudahir and Muslim ibn Awsajah, both of them, they go out into the battlefield. When one of them falls, the other comes to him. He says, "What requests do you have?" He says, "I have no request for myself. All I have," and he points towards Imam Hussein, "the only request that I have is that you fight until you sacrifice yourself for this pure man." One man comes to him by the name of Joan Mawla Abi Dharr. Joan was a bondsman. He was a servant which was raised in the home of Ahlul Bayt. He was raised as the servant of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, the very great companion. After he passed away, he went to the home of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam Ali, and then the home of Imam Hassan, and then he came to the home of Imam Hussein. On this day, Imam Hussein alayhi salam turns to Joan. He tells him, "Ya Joan," he says, "Anta talabtana fi afiyah, wa al-an anta hillun min bay'ati." He says, you were with us for a good benefit, for your livelihood, but now I absolve you of all of your responsibility. Listen to the reply of this man. He says, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah." He says, "Ana fi ar-rakha alhasu qisa'akum wa fi ash-shiddati akhdulukum." He says, "At times of prosperity, I used to eat from your leftovers. The food that you would leave over at times of prosperity, this was my enjoyment. And now at a time of strain, and now at a time of hardship, you think I am going to abandon you?" He says, "Wallah," he says the following, "I testify the following, إِنَّ حَسْبِي لَلَئِيمِ وَإِنَّ رِيحِي لَنَتِنْ وَإِنَّ لَوْنِي لَأَسْوَدْ." He says that I am not of a noble lineage. He says that my skin complexion is not radiant. He was a man of dark color. He says, "But wallah, I will not abandon Ahlul Bayt until my blood mixes with your pure blood so that I may receive your level in heaven." At that moment, he goes out into the battlefield. He fights like a valiant warrior. He murders about 25 of the enemy until an enemy comes to him. He strikes him down on his head. At that moment, he turns to his master, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, come to my rescue and come to my aid." Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes to this man. He takes him, he embraces him, and he does something which he does not do with anyone else except with his son Ali al-Akbar. He places his cheek on the cheek of Joan. "Ya Allah, bless this man. Bless this man and reward him, for he has given up his life for the family of Rasulullah." Another companion, a young man, 11 years old, by the name of Amr ibn Junad al-Ansari. This young man was with his father and mother. His father had gone out into battle. He had received shahada, he had received martyrdom. When his father received martyrdom, this young man prepared himself for battle. He went to the Imam Hussein alayhi salam, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, do you give me permission to fight?" The Imam began to weep. He saw the determination of a young man, only 11 years old. He said, "No, go back to your mother. I cannot send you." The young man goes to his mother. He comes back only moments later with his mother. His mother comes to Imam Hussein, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, let my son go out and defend you." He says to her, "Ya Amatullah, you are a very good lady. You have just lost a husband, but I cannot be responsible for bringing two tragedies to a woman in one day." She turns to him, she says, "Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, atuthkalu ummuka Zahra biwaladiha, wala uthkalu biwaladi?" Is it fair that your mother Zahra weeps for her son, and I cannot weep for my son? At that moment, when the Imam heard the name of his mother, he began to weep immensely. He embraces the child, he blesses him, sends him out into the battlefield. The young man at this point, he begins to face the enemy. He begins to recite to them, "Amiri Husaynun wa ni'ma al-amir, sururu fu'ad al-bashir al-nadir, Aliyun wa Fatimatun walidah, fahal ta'lamuna lahu min nadir." He says that my commander is Hussein, and he is the greatest of commanders. He says that his mother and father are Fatima and Ali. Do you find anyone who is similar to him? At that moment, he is struck down. His mother, being bereaved, taking her husband away and her son away, now rushes out into the battlefield. She takes one of the poles from the tents and she goes out to confront the enemy. She begins to recite, "Ana ajuzu sayyidi dha'ifa, khawiyatun baliyatun nahifa, adribukum bi darbatin anifa,
دون بني فاطمة الشريفة. She says, I am an old lady, I am weak and I am defenseless, but I will strike with all the power that I have to defend the family of Rasulullah. She goes out into the battlefield until she is struck down, and she is among the first women to give her life for Imam Hussein. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. Brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to those who are sick, those who are in the hospital, those who are in need. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and your families and your parents and your friends and your siblings. Whatever need you have, ask, take the opportunity of these very blessed nights to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, allow us to be among those who you have chosen for the intercession of Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, allow us to be among those who you have chosen for the path of Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, allow us to be among those who earn your pleasure and the pleasure of your beloved family, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Oh Allah, allow us to be among those who gain the full reward of the lamentation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat innaka mujibud da'awat innaka qadi al hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.